So this morning we looked at verses 16 and 17 and 18 of John chapter 5. Now today I'm going to skip to verses 25 to 29. Again, these are remarkable truths that Christ has given us. There is a book by a late theologian called Right Now Counts Forever. Right Now Counts Forever. Not going into the details of the book and just thinking of the title on its own, I think that phrase, right now counts forever, ought to be stamped everywhere. Stamped on every book, every newspaper, at the start of every TV show, at the start of every film, on our phone screens, at the back of everyone's hands, everywhere. Why? Because we need to realize that everything we do counts. Not just for today or tomorrow or next year or just to the next generation. It counts forever. Everything we do today is significant forever and ever and ever. Now, we live in a society that believes that there is no forever. That when we die, we die. That's it. The most we can do is for our children and their children, and that's it. If what we do counts, it only counts up to two generations that follow. That is the truth that the secular world around us hold on to. Now, eternity, they say, is a concept only for the religious. There is no forever. So what we do and believe and live by only matters for us now. But you see, the Bible teaches that right now doesn't just count for now, it counts for eternity. Death, you see, is not the end. And so what we do right now counts also for our eternal destination. Now, of all the things we do right now, there is one thing that is the most important of them all. One thing. It is about what we do concerning Christ Jesus, the Son of God. What we do with the truth of Christ Jesus matters the most. What we do right now concerning Jesus counts not just forever, but also for our eternal destiny. And what is the deciding factor? It is simply, do you believe in Him or not? In the text I bring to you this evening, Jesus speaks about death and life. He speaks about eternal life in heaven or eternal damnation in hell. And as I have already pointed out, the one thing that counts for our final destination is faith in Christ Jesus. But before we get into our text, I'll just give you a bit of context again. This passage of Scripture found in John chapter 5, from verses 17 to 47, is a single discourse. We looked at verses 17 and 18 this morning. Now, Jesus in this discourse is giving a defense concerning himself to the Jewish leaders. They had started to persecute him because he healed a man on the Sabbath and told that man to pick up his bed and walk. So Jesus defends himself, preaching to them this remarkable sermon here. It's a great sermon, filled with great theological truths. But ultimately, he revealed to them and to us now the truth of who he is. They had to know who he is, that he is God. Now, Jesus knew that the truth concerning him would turn their persecution and hatred into murderous intent. But the truth concerning Christ Jesus is necessary for the eternal destination of souls. The truth about who Jesus is necessary to bring sinners from death to life. We considered this morning that because of the truth Jesus had told them, that we have here verse 18, which reads, "For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him." So I'm reading from the NIV here. Verse 18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God." Then Jesus then answered and said to them. So he continues now this defense. Even after they heard and they want to try even harder to kill him. You see, when sinners are met with the truth, a response is necessary. But there are only two possible responses concerning Christ. There's a positive response and a negative one. There can be no middle ground. The positive response is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Belief in who Christ is causes the sinner to repent from sin and to fall at the feet of Christ, worshiping him as Lord and Savior. But then there is the negative response. And unless the Spirit of God pierces the heart, the sinner is inclined to reject the man Christ Jesus, to reject his divinity, to refuse the authority he has over their lives, and refuse his salvation. So in this discourse, Christ Jesus takes us into deep theological truths concerning God, and these are truths we must believe. Our text this evening is from verse 25. So before we get to that, what has Jesus taught us so far prior to verse 25? Verse 17, Jesus is equal to God. Verse 19 and 20, Jesus speaks about the relationship between the Father and the Son within the Trinity. Verse 21, Jesus speaks about his divine power, the power of Jesus, the Son of God, to give life. In verse 22, the divine authority of the Son over all judgment. Verse 23, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, is worthy of the same honor as the Father. Now, these are the great truths Jesus is teaching them. And the one here in verse 23, that the Son of God is worthy of the same honor as the Father. You know, if we think about that, no one can claim to honor God if they do not also honor Jesus. You can't say you love God if you do not love Christ. Now that puts any other religion out there who say they know the true God but refuse Christ as his Son, that puts them all out. That's false. So if Jesus, the Son of God, is worthy of the same honor as the Father. And then in verse 24, it says, in verse 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Now, Jesus makes here in these verses clear the truth concerning himself, but now here also truth concerning life. This is how true life is given. You must listen, you must believe the words of Christ and believe that God the Father sent him. So only those who believe in whom Jesus is and what he has done, as is revealed in his word, only that person crosses over from death caused by sin into everlasting life. In Christ Jesus is where true life is. Now, what do you do concerning Christ? What do you do concerning Christ Jesus now counts forever. Now, the Jews hearing Jesus are shocked. They are traumatized by this claim coming from this man standing in front of them. They want to kill him. Perhaps they are thinking, this man is saying, he's saying that he alone has the authority to determine our eternal destiny. What kind of truth is this? We do not want it. We don't want someone telling us what's going to happen to us. We don't want someone telling us they have the authority to say whether we're going to heaven or hell. Now, so our text this evening, we come now to verses 25 through to 29. And here Jesus is speaking about the subject of being raised from the dead. He's talking about resurrection. Resurrection. And we will see here, Jesus speaks of two types of resurrection, and he also speaks of two different times in which these two resurrection happen. So there is the first resurrection is a spiritual resurrection, and it is happening now, and there is a physical resurrection which will happen at its appointed hour. And at the physical resurrection, Jesus then speaks of another division. There will be a resurrection to eternal life and a resurrection to eternal damnation. Now, all of this is found in these verses we're going to look at this evening. So we start with verse 25. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. In this verse, Jesus is talking about spiritual resurrection. Now, let me quickly point out to you when this spiritual resurrection happens. Jesus said, it is coming and now is. Now, the word now is the key word. Now means it is happening now. Now means today, present time, present tense. We can also see it in the time Christ walked this earth. He's saying now. Now meant it was happening then as well. But also the word now is in the present tense for all ages. So ever since the word of Christ has been revealed to mankind, spiritual resurrection has been happening. Now this takes us back to the Garden of Eden, when God promised the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Christ is a seed, and that was the first gospel preached. So if Adam and Eve believed God concerning the seed of the woman, Christ, they would have been spiritually resurrected. But of course, the Old Testament believers put their faith in what was to come, the promised Christ. Now Jesus is saying, now that I am here, it has begun. So the identity of Christ is revealed. I am the Son of God. The dead hear my voice and they live. They are resurrected. So when Jesus says the hour is coming also, he's looking ahead to all those who would receive spiritual resurrection. Now he's speaking of those who were there with him and those since. So we can think of the book of Acts, the Pentecost, that the multitudes who were saved, Jews and Gentiles alike. We can think of all those who have been saved in the past 2 millennia. Now this brings this truth to us today. Spiritual resurrection is happening today across the world. Across the world. Now what is spiritual resurrection? Jesus defined it as when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now this here is an authoritative and absolute statement. Jesus stamped the truth of it by beginning this verse with the words, most assuredly. Truly, truly, in the Greek, amen, amen. Sorry, in the Hebrew. The dead who hear my voice will live, he said. Now this is speaking about salvation. Being saved, rescued from sin and the just wrath of God. You see, those who do not believe in Jesus are in a spiritual sense dead. They're dead. Before we knew Christ, we were dead spiritually. They are dead to the things of God, dead to the spiritual realm. They are not able to hear God. They're unable to see God, unable to know God. They're unable to positively respond to the truth of God. Now, this is the effect of original sin. When Adam disobeyed God, he died spiritually. Sin took a hold of him. It became his nature. And so the children of Adam, who we all are born in sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin alienates us from God. So sin in us leads us to believe things like there is no God. God is dead. I will not listen to God. And we hear those sort of things everywhere. Now, why is being separated from God described as being dead? Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. You see, because life comes from God, and Jesus is life, without him, we are dead. And we remain dead. Although physically we are alive, but spiritually we are dead. Now this is what a spiritual resurrection is. It is coming to know Christ, who is life. It is being born again. Being born from above. In John chapter 3, it's clear on this subject. Jesus said to Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. So, spiritual resurrection is the Spirit of God quickening the spiritually dead, raising them from their deadness in sins. If you think about it, how can the dead hear the voice of Christ? They can't until the Spirit stimulates them to hear the voice of Christ. And in hearing his words, it tells us here, they receive life. They receive life. There needs to be an awakening of the Spirit who then we are able to hear the voice of Christ saying, come to me, believe in me. That is spiritual resurrection. When the person is reborn by the Spirit of God, the truth becomes irresistible. They can no longer say there is no God. They recognize the depth of their sinfulness and turning away from it, they hear the voice of Jesus say, "Come." And at their master's voice, their hearts leap with new life in him. As Jesus, the Son of God, is pleased to give himself to them, giving them life. So this is spiritual resurrection. And I ask, have you experienced anything like it in your own life? Being raised from the dead. That moment where you began to hate being separated from God. Hating your sins. Do you remember that? That moment where you sought the things of God to know Him and to love Him. That moment when Christ became beautiful and precious to you. Have you crossed over from death to life? And these words of Christ are moving your soul this very hour to worship Christ Jesus. Or do you remain unmoved as this truth is preached to you? For whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. Have you experienced this resurrection? Have you believed in him? This is the power of Christ. He gives life to the spiritually dead when they hear his voice. You have to believe in him to live. Believe in the true and living God. Believe that he is holy and righteous. Believe you need his mercy and grace. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, come into the world to save his people from their sins. Believe that Jesus on the cross bore your sins and satisfied the just anger of God against you. Do you believe these things? Believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day and ascended to heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that he will judge the living and the dead. These are the things we must believe concerning Christ. And you see, that is it. Faith. Believe in him. Believe in him, and you will live. If you don't believe, you will die in your sins. So you see, spiritual resurrection is necessary now for the saving of our souls. This spiritual resurrection counts forever. So let us go on to the next verses. And we can move on posing the question, why is spiritual resurrection necessary? Why is it such a big deal? Why can't we just be left to live this physical life as we want to? Why does the truth of these verses matter? So verse 27 says, so speaking of, and the Father has given him, given Jesus authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now this is why spiritual resurrection matters. Because the Father has given Jesus authority to execute judgment also. You know, it has been appointed for Jesus to judge all of mankind. We will one day, everyone, will one day stand in Christ's court. And he will judge each and every one of us. Now, would you stand before your judge knowing him as the giver of your life, or will you stand before him having rejected him, even after having been told the truth concerning him? How will you stand before the judge of all mankind? You see, what you do today concerning Christ counts for eternity. What you make of the truth of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, will count as you stand before him in his courtroom. Christ Jesus is the judge of us all. Now, do you know why Christ Jesus has been given this authority? It says here, because he is the Son of Man. Some have questioned, what right does Jesus have to judge us? What right does he have to judge us? How can we be sure that Jesus will judge us rightly, correctly? Now, this is how we can be sure, because he is the Son of Man, okay? That means he took all of our human nature upon himself. All our weaknesses, all our infirmities. He is most fit to be humanity's judge. Praise God that he is our judge. He was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. With divine knowledge and personal experience, we can be sure that his judgments will be perfect. They will be perfect. It is not just God judging man. It is not just man judging God. No, he is the God-man judging mankind. And as the judge, he possesses all the perfect knowledge of God and all the experience of man. Praise God, he is the appointed judge. So he will judge rightly, because all he did and suffered in becoming man was for man's sake, to be the way to heaven, to be the door to the kingdom of God, to be the life that we needed, to be the savior of the world. Now, what mercy it is for us to be appointed a judge who had best interest for humanity in his heart. He willingly went to the cross in the place of those who would believe in him. Now, do you believe in what the judge of your life has done in coming to be a penal substitute in your place? So what you believe about Jesus, the judge of your eternal destiny, really does matter. It counts forever. You do not want to die physically in this life without having met with your judge. Now, this is astonishing truth. Yes, it is hard to understand, but there is more. Let's read verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, Jesus again is speaking on the subject of resurrection. We have already considered spiritual resurrection. But now Jesus teaches us about a physical resurrection. This physical resurrection is in the future. It is yet to come. Now, this is speaking of the last day. And we also know it as the day of judgment. So what is this physical resurrection? This is the resurrection of every single person to have lived and died in the history of humanity. Every single person, everybody that has been laid to rest, be it on in a grave or cremated, Jesus is saying that in the physical resurrection, everyone will rise. Everyone. That means everybody. Now, this is a bodily resurrection. You see, when we die in this age, our spirits are separated from our physical body. We know that because we lay our bodies in graves or we cremate it. Now, the spirit, our spirit then, the spirit of believers, are taken to be with Christ, whereas the spirit of the unbelievers are sent to hell. But just being spirits, we are left incomplete. Okay? What makes us men and women, what makes us human, what makes us a soul, is that our makeup is both body and spirit. We are all here, body and a spirit. Now, without the body, we are not complete. So this physical resurrection that will happen will once again join our spirits that has already been taken. It will rejoin our spirits to our bodies, making us fully human again. Now it is good to point out that these regenerated bodies, they won't be like we are now, because we have a decaying body, whereas we will be given a new body. This current body decays. It is physically dying. So we will all be raised with everlasting bodies, suitable for heavenly realms, or suitable for the fires of hell. This current body will not be able to stand in the presence of God. And neither would this current body be able to face the fires of hell. So we will, everybody will be resurrected with these eternal bodies. Now Jesus here is talking about heavenly things. It may sound alien to us, but these are wonderful truths which Christ is making known to us. We are not dealing with earthly truths anymore. These are eternal truths. The universal resurrection of the dead, you can't make this up. Now the Jews standing in front of Jesus would have been astonished at these things. Jesus said to them, "Do not marvel." He said, "A time is coming where all in the graves will come forth." And when will this be? Jesus said, "When his voice is heard." When his voice is heard. Oh, for as long as there's been a concept of heaven and a hell in the minds of fallen men, the question has always been asked, when will that day be? When will that day be? Well, we do not know when. We do not know when this physical resurrection will happen. Only God knows. But Jesus says here that at the appointed hour, he himself will give the command that will summon all the dead from their graves. We don't know how his voice will be heard. In Corinthians, we are told of the last trumpet. And in Thessalonians, we are told of a shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. We don't know how his voice will be sounded. We don't. But by the descriptions of trumpets and shouts, we can assume that it will be loud and clear. There will be no mistaking it. His command will be heard around the whole world, and all the dead will rise. The power of his voice. In John 11, We can read of Jesus exerting this power at the grave of Lazarus with a loud voice saying, "Lazarus, come out!" And Lazarus was raised, coming out of his grave. And on the cross, we can hear of the power of Christ's voice when Jesus cried out with his final breath, "It is finished." The Gospel of Matthew tells us that at that cry, the earth trembled and the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. That is the power of the voice of Christ. And one day we will hear that voice and everybody will be raised. An hour is coming when the voice of the risen and exalted Christ will sound, "Come out!" And all who are dead will raise. But at the resurrection, at the physical resurrection, there will be a great separation. Only two possible destinations. Jesus said, "Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." This is talking about believers and unbelievers. Now, don't misunderstand what is written here. This is not talking about salvation by good works. The Bible is clear about that. Romans talks about by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. In Ephesians, it says, "Save not by works, so that no one can boast." And Jesus said, "Unless you are born again." So why is Jesus talking about those who do good and those who do evil? Jesus here is not separating them by good works as a way of salvation. He's separating people by their fruits. Remember, these would be people who have either already gone through the spiritual resurrection or not. He's separating them by the marks of having been saved, having been spiritually resurrected, as we spoke about earlier. Those who will be raised to life are those who have already been resurrected spiritually. The believer in Christ, the Christian, the born again, the one who already possessed the life of Christ, eternal life in Him. Now, why are only Christians, why are only believers in Christ described as those who do good? See, because the true Christian who has been raised with the life of Christ has also been raised to Christ's likeness. Apart from Christ, there is no good in us. There's no one good apart from Christ. And the marks of salvation are a life that is being transformed into the image of Christ, a life that seeks the righteousness of Christ, spiritually clothed in His goodness. Now, these are the differences between the believer and the unbeliever. We have faith, they do not. We have spiritual life, they do not. The works of believers are excellent things because they are done in Christ. Whereas the works of unbelievers are worthless things because they are not done through God. The works of believers prove they are joined to God, whereas the works of unbelievers prove their separation from God. Everything you do, every thought, every action, and every motive behind them is taken into account in the courtroom of Christ. And He will recognize those who belong to Him. Again, what you do right now counts forever. You see, the works of unbelievers are rooted in selfishness, pride, and lust. This is why Jesus called them works of evil. Any work done outside of Christ, is evil in the sense that it does not conform to the will of God. They seek the glory of man. They worship the creation and not God, the Creator. They seek the glory of man and not the glory of God. So we have two destinations. The believer raised to heaven to enjoy the presence and love of God for eternity. And the unbeliever, Jesus said, will be raised to eternal condemnation. No, hell, it is eternity under the anger of God. Mercy is removed. Grace is removed. Love is removed. Jesus often called hell the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, dear friends, there are only two destinations. And there are only two types of people. Now this leaves us with two options. To believe in Christ Jesus or to not believe. To receive him as the truth or to reject him as a liar. So what we make of this counts forever. What can the sinner do? What can the unbeliever do? Since the third chapter of John, we have you can read it again and again and again. Jesus saying, believe, believe, believe. In the third and fourth chapter of Hebrews, this refrain is repeated three times. God the Father says, today, if you hear his voice, speaking about the voice of his Son, the voice of Jesus, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what you do right now concerning Christ counts forever. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. If you haven't yet, today is the day of salvation. And I implore of you, dear friends, those who don't know Christ. Christ knows who you are already. Cry out to him. Cry out to God to grant you faith to believe in him. That is the only way. That is the only way. And this is what Jesus is teaching us here. He wanted the Jewish authorities standing in front of him to know the truth. They thought they were on their way to heaven. But Jesus is saying, well, believe in me. Amen.